Good to see you tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are in verse 13. For the last 3 weeks, we have looked at that long sentence from verse 3 to verse 12. It is one long sentence. And then we come to verse 13 tonight, and it begins with the word wherefore. And so whenever you see the word wherefore, or therefore, there's an antecedent to it somewhere. And so we need to find what it's pointing to. And so this entire sentence, as we look back to that, it will really go back all the way to the first verse in that sentence, verse 3, that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." And because he has begotten us, therefore, now we come to the verse. And so the things that are following have to do, we've been saved. God has given us new life. We are begotten of him there. And we have this incorruptible inheritance that he's given to us. And so when we come to verse 13, it looks like it tells us, commands us, three things at first glance. It looks like it's telling us to gird up the loins and to be sober and to hope. But really, there's only one imperative. There's only one command in this verse. And so that word begotten in verse 3 and the wherefore goes to the one command, the one imperative. And the imperative in this sentence is the word hope. So because we've been begotten, then it directs us to the hope that we're to place in him. So let's look at the first part of verse 13, where it says, first of all, to gird up the loins of your mind there. And so that's not an imperative. That's what's called an aorist participle. So if we translate it that way, it would be, aorist meaning past, having already girded up your loins. That's something we've done. So before we place our hope, first we're going to gird up the loins, and that is preparation. It has to do with lifting up the garments at the bottom to prevent any kind of stumbling or entanglement there. And because we read about that word entanglement, and it's oftentimes compared to the Jews when they were wandering through the wilderness, were not to be entangled in this world because they were pilgrims passing through. And if you look back to verse 1 of 1 Peter, we're also pilgrims, we're strangers. And so as we're walking through this world, we have to make sure that we're not going to get entangled with the things of the world. So once we're saved, we have girded up the loins there. But notice it's of our mind. We gird up the loins of our mind. So it's not the physical girding up the loins so you don't trip physically, but it's so you don't trip mentally. And so it begins in the mind. So before we have this hope in verse 13, we first have to gird up the loins of our mind there. And this word mind has a prefix on it that we would translate through. So it has to go through your mind. And we understand that before we have actions, you know how the brain works. You know, there are things that go through our mind and tell us to say something or do something, and it goes through the mind. And so the Bible has a lot to say about having the mind of Christ and the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the mind must be disciplined there. In order to have disciplined living and to make sure we're not tripping up over all the things in the world, we have to have a disciplined mind. And so our thinking process is so important. And oftentimes we use the word philosophy and worldly things. And it's a way of thinking that determines a way of living there. And so the way we think, our mind is so important. So verse 13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind and being sober. And so that's not a command. It looks like it here when it says be sober, but actually that's a present participle there. And this has to do with self-control. So when you think about being sober in the sense of not filled with booze, there so that it's controlling your speech and walk, here we're to be sober-minded there. Mentally, we're to be sober, thinking clearly. And so whenever we come to decisions we need to make to, am I going to walk this way or do this or that, I'm thinking clearly. I'm thinking according to the Word of God. And it's so important. We talk about in education, about teaching kids to have critical thinking skills. And it seems like a lot of that is lost anymore, you know, being able to think and reason. And so God says the mind is so important. And this walking in the Spirit and walking for the Lord, it begins in the mind. And that's why the Bible says whatsoever things are true and lovely and a good report, think on these things. So this spiritual battle and this spiritual walk that we have, it starts with the mind, and then it comes to the end of that as well. Verse 13, it says, and hope to the end there. And that is, at the end of our salvation is our glorification, the hope we have that goes all the way to the end. And so it begins in the mind. We have been, going back to verse 3, we've been begotten, we're born again, and just like a child is born, you start teaching that child vocabulary, teaching that child how to talk, teaching him how to think there. And spiritually, from the time we're saved, we have to learn spiritually the mind of the Lord. And then it ends up, it says, and hope to the end for the grace. That's the object of our hope. The grace that is to be brought to you. That phrase, that is to be brought to you, when we read it in our King James Bible, it makes it look like it's future. It's some kind of grace that's going to be coming. But when you look at the original language here, that phrase that is to be brought is present passive, which means right now. It is being brought. An outside agent is bringing this to us. It's not something that we don't get grace ourselves. We don't earn grace. It's given to us. And so this grace from God, it is currently being brought to us. It will be brought to us all the way to the end, where our hope is. And our hope at the end of verse 13, the end is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn back a couple of books to Titus chapter 2 there. And when we think about our hope is not in our death. We don't fear death because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when the Bible talks about our hope and it points to the hope we have, it's not pointing to the end of our life when we die and go to heaven. It's specifically referring to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and, or even, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when the Bible talks about the hope we have, it's a direct connection to the appearing of Christ and seeing Him. That's our great hope. We're going to see Him, and we will one day. It might be when we die, might be when He comes again, but the hope and the revelation of Jesus Christ are tied together. One more passage I want you to turn to, Romans chapter 8, and you're familiar much with Romans 8, 28, but a few verses before that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. Listen as I read those. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to say, the redemption of our body. That happens at glorification. For we are saved by hope. So we're saved by hope. I thought we were saved by faith. Well, we are saved by faith. We're saved by hope. And that's where we get into the difference in the word saved, whether it's referring to our justification, our sanctification, or our glorification. Here, obviously, it's our glorification. We're saved, we're glorified by hope, because that's when Jesus is revealed and we see him. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so we're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And whenever he comes to be revealed, it's not going to be like 2,000 years ago when he came to earth as a baby. There wasn't a great revelation like there's going to be when he comes back the second time. And that's where our hope is. So back to 1 Peter. Because we have been begotten of him, wherefore, because of that, we have girded up our loins out of our mind. Our thinking process has to be right. And then our hope, we're looking to the end. So that wherefore is going all the way back to the day we're saved. And then it's going forward to the day we're glorified. But there's a lot of stuff that happens in between the day we were saved and the day we're glorified as we walk for the Lord. And verse 14 says, as obedient children. So from the time we were begotten and we were born, we became a child of God until the time where our hope is completed in him, God wants us to be obedient children. And whenever we are obedient children, our lives are being demonstrated before others that God has changed them. And it is a testimony to the world. And so obedience is not just an action here and an action there, but God wants us to be characterized by obedience. Now that means, obviously, sometimes as sinful beings, there'll be some times where we're not obedient and we don't do what we should. But our lives should be characterized by being obedient children. Verse 14, it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. This word fashioning is only used twice in the scripture. It's used here, and it's used over in Romans 12:2, where it says not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned by the world. Don't take on the world's fashion. The fashion of the world is worldly, isn't it? But the fashion of Christian character, it starts in the mind, our thinking process, and we're looking back to when we first were saved, and we're looking forward to the revelation of Christ, and we're not fitting the mold of this world. That's what that word fashion means. So we're not of this world, so we don't fit that mold. It says in verse 14, the former lust that you had, those strong desires or cravings there. Sometimes that word lust is used in a positive sense. Remember when Jesus said in Luke concerning the communion, he said, with desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you. That's the same word that's translated lust here. And so it's having to do with strong desires. So as bad as this is on the negative side, that strong desire Jesus had in the positive sense to have fellowship with his believers. So, but notice the last word in verse 14, ignorance there. And that is characteristic of everyone before they're saved. And again, that has to do with the mind. And so he said, gird up the loins of your mind there and be enlightened. Be enlightened by the scripture. It's the scripture that we are presented with It causes us to get saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Scripture that enlightens us how to live as obedient children there, not in the way that we think is right or what pleases us or what is convenient for us, but we gird up the loins of our mind so that we're not ignorant of those things. Now, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so when this verse starts out with that conjunction, but, there's a big contrast there. So we used to be children of ignorance. Our minds were ignorant of Christ. But whenever we were begotten of him, we were enlightened of him, and now we're to be obedient children, and God has called us to a life of holiness. Notice that little word as in verse 15. But as, or we would say just as he which has called you is holy. God has called us. God took the initiative. Salvation is of the Lord. He called us. He saved us. We didn't go looking for him. He came to earth seeking the lost there. And he is the Holy One. Verse 14 says, he is holy. He's called you. He's holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Man's duty is to respond into obedience to God's call. He's called us to be holy. Verse 14 says we need to be obedient to that call and be holy. Notice the word be, not do, but be. And whenever we gird up the loins of our minds so that our thinking is right, and we are going to be what God wants us to be, then the obedience of what we do will stem from that. So God is focusing on our character and who we are and not just what we do. So he says, be holy in all manner of conversation here. And the word conversation, of course, has to do with a lifestyle and habits that we form. And whenever we think about this process, it all starts in the mind. Because a person thinks about something, then he does it, and if he does it again and does it again and does it again, if he keeps on practicing that, then it forms his character. But it starts with thinking. And so if a person repeats sinful things over and over again, he develops a reputation for bad character. His conversation or his lifestyle is not holy. And so God tells us here that we are to be holy as obedient children in every manner of behavior there. And it starts in our mind. It's important that we have correct doctrine, that we are taught the Word of God properly, that we know right theology about who God is, and then we start thinking like God thinks so that we can live like God lives, because our actions come from our thoughts and repeated actions form our character. So if we want to have godly character, it has to start with right thinking. That's why it's so important for us to be part of a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, because it starts in the mind. We gird up the loins of our mind, and that will help us to produce godly living as well. Now go to verse 16. Next page for me. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. And we could translate that phrase, it stands written. This is in the perfect tense, which means it's permanent. It's written. God has written. It's there. It's not pointing to a time where God wrote it, because God's word is eternal. It's always been. And it stands written that God says to us, be holy. And this is a command here, to be holy. And this command doesn't change with society. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change from nation to nation when we go around the world. The command is to be holy there. And that's man's duty, to respond to God with holiness. Be holy. It says in verse 16, for I am holy. God's character is holy. Our goal should be that our character matches God's character. And God's thinking is always right, and so his character is always right. So our thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. If we're going to have the character of Christ and be holy, it has to start with right thinking, right doctrine, right teaching of the Word of God, teaching the truth there. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Leviticus. We're going to look at three different verses, because this word holy, from verse 16, holiness is obviously a big topic in the book of Leviticus there, because that's where they had the sacrifices and they had to be holy. And this word holy occurs in three different ways in the book of Leviticus. In chapter 11, kind of a little bit of a detour from 1 Peter, but we're going to look at chapter 11 and verse 24. And we see the word holy as it relates to the dietary restrictions that they had. I'm getting there, 11:24. It says, and for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even there. And so he's talking about holiness as it relates to their dietary regulations. Now go over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. And the word holy here is used with social and religious duties. I'll read verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. That's the same verse we read from 1 Peter. Now, verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. So notice the honoring the parents and keeping the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not to idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And so the holiness has to do with their social practices and their religious duties there, which included their relationship to parents. And then the third use of the holy in Leviticus is in chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. And that has to do with satanic or demonic practices here, being holy, avoiding those things. 20:26 says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that's a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them here. And so God says, we're holy. We're to be holy like him. And the extreme opposite of that are witchcraft and demonic things that he names there in Leviticus chapter 20. So go back to 1 Peter, verse 16, because it stands written, for all ages, God's people are to be holy because God is holy. Now verse 17 here. And if you call on the Father, or since, that word if in our English language can also be translated since, and that's more of the idea here. And since you call on the Father, isn't that a wonderful relationship that God is our Father And he's holy, but yet he's our Father. And he sets the fatherly example for us. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray our Father. So verse 17 says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so when God judges, he does it without respect of persons. That is, the outward appearance, God doesn't look on that. He doesn't base his judgment on that. And people can try to wear masks there, but doesn't do any good, does it? God sees beyond the mask. God sees beyond the facade. He sees the heart, and he judges the heart there. The word judge, as I've shared with you before, is the Greek word krino, which means to separate and distinguish in order to make a judgment or a decision. And that's what a judge or jury does. When they get all the information there, they're separating this and they're distinguishing it. They're getting all the facts so that they can make the proper judgment. And we get our English word crisis from that. So when we have to make decisions, well, here it says, God, when he makes that decision to judge, he does it without respect of persons there. He does it according to every man's work. Singular. It doesn't say that he judges according to every man's works, plural. Or it doesn't say he judges according to every man's words, but he judges according to every man's work. And so the reason it's singular here, because this is referring to the total summary of a man's life. Going back to the character that we talked about. And our character is determined by the things we practice and do over and over and over again. And the things we practice are determined by the things we think. We gird up the loins of our mind, we think right things, and we do and we do and we do, and it develops character that's holy. And that is our work. The summation of our work is our life when it's all over. God says that he judges that whole thing, that complete work. And because of that, verse 17, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The word sojourning means your journey. And that's what this time on earth is. It's just a journey. We're just passing through here. And as we pass through this journey as strangers or aliens in a foreign land, there, we don't want to take on the world's philosophy. We don't want to become a part of the world and its thinking process. We gird up the loins of our mind. So, was it the 70s? Tim LaHaye wrote the book, The Battle for the Mind, there. And it is. That's the battle. God wants the minds of our children. And look at all the ways he tries to get the mind. Back in the 70s, a lot of preaching was on music and TV. But now look at all the other ways Satan has to get the mind. Smartphones, you know, the internet. I mean, everything, video games, it's out there. He wants the mind, because when he has the mind, he can have their habits and develop a character that's not holy. And so it's important we have a Christian school here because we want to shape the minds. We want people to think biblically there. And we have to teach them, because the mind doesn't naturally think biblically. So going back to verse 17, as we try to wind it up here, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, he doesn't show favoritism as a father there, he judges according to every man's completed work, his whole life, his lifestyle as it's completed. Notice that phrase, pass the time. Pass the time. Time does pass by pretty fast, doesn't it? What does that phrase mean? Well, look at verse 15 and see the word conversation. It says, be holy in all manner of conversation. What part of speech is conversation in verse 15? You can answer. Conversation. What part of speech is it? Yes, the object of preposition, but what part of speech? Object of preposition would be a noun. That's right. It's a noun, conversation. When we look at that phrase, pass the time, in verse 17, that's not a noun. That's a verb. But it's the same word as conversation. One's the verb form and one's the noun form. If you are interested in knowing that Greek word, I have it down. It's kind of interesting because in our language, two letters are flipped. The one that's the noun is anastropho, but the verb is anastrophe. So it's got an O and an E, one at the end and one in the middle. And the verb form and the noun form, they just flip those two vowels there. And so here, the whole point of telling you all of that in verse 17, when it says, pass the time of your sojourning, it's let your conversation. So it was a noun over in verse 15, but remember the word conversation in the King James doesn't have to do with talking to somebody else, having a conversation. It has to do with a way of life. So as we are passing through this world, our lifestyle, as we're living it, we're passing the time from going back to when we were begotten of Him, when we first were born into the family of God, until the end, when we see the revelation of Christ and we become like Him. That whole time frame in there is our conversation. It is our lives and the cumulative work that we do is going to be judged. And he says, pass the time of your sojourning in fear there. And the reason we're to pass it in fear, and I'll stop here because I don't have time to get all the way into verse 18, but it's not because what's our Father? Remember, He's our Father and He's holy. And it's not because our Father is going to whip us if we don't. Though God is a God of discipline, and He might do that. Look at verse 18, and we'll pick it up and start there next week. The motivation for passing the time of your sojourning in fear, it says, for as much as you know, here's why, that you were not redeemed, our redemption. That's why we pass the sojourning in fear. It's not because we're afraid of what God's going to do to punish us. But the word fear has to do with the respect of how what He's done to redeem us. And what did He pay to redeem us? His own blood. And so as we go from the time that we were begotten till the time that we are glorified, and we want to develop a character that begins with our way of thinking, our whole focus is on the redemption. The blood sacrifice. He's done all of that for me. The least I could do is think like He thinks and be holy as He is holy and have a character that is honoring to Him and is a good testimony for Him. So next week we will pick it up there in verse 18 there. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holiness. And You have commanded us to be holy. And Lord, we cannot do that in our flesh because it is far from holy. And so therefore we must submit and yield to the Holy Spirit so His holiness can flow in and through us so that You can be glorified from it. And that as people look at us as Your children, that we would not bring reproach to the name of our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.